Oh, let's give a hand clap of praise to Jesus tonight. Oh, yes, amen. Oh, hallelujah. I like what I'm feeling at Senior Camp 1995. I like the good worship. I don't know when I have been to a camp that I have felt the liberty and the Holy Ghost that I'm feeling in this camp right here. I just believe you could get about anything you needed from God tonight and any night of this camp. I feel a liberty of worship and the liberty to preach. And I thank all of you for that opportunity. You've opened up your hearts and have allowed me that privilege to preach what I feel like the Lord's laid on my heart. Tonight I turn you to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. One verse of Scripture in your hearing, verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not. Shall not prevail against it. Do you believe that? Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Everybody say in Jesus' name. Turn to your neighbor and say, your IQ has gone up 10 points during this camp. I turn to somebody else and say, I wish I was as smart as you. You may be seated. You have heard about the gates of heaven. We sing songs about them. We praise God for them. On the north side of that holy city are three gates, and to the south are three gates, and the west and the east each claim three gates as well. 12 gates in all, each gate made of a solid translucent pearl. Those gates form the entryways into a four-square city called the New Jerusalem, what we tend to call heaven. It is my prayer that everyone under the sound of my voice make it through one of those 12 gates into that place called heaven. Don't you want to go to that land? Don't you want to go where the city of God, where the Lamb, He is the light? Wouldn't you like to live forever and ever and ever around the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ? Wouldn't you like to have one eternal camp in the sky to get around the throne of God and to shout glory? Hallelujah! We sing songs about them. We've made up choruses for them. But who, pray tell, would ever sing a song to describe the gates of hell? There are no songs written to praise those dreaded gates. There are no choruses which we sing in the choir that thrill our hearts to extol the greatness, the awe-inspiring tragedy of hell's gates. No, those dreaded gates are fixed in foundation set for thousands of years. They're mighty and they're powerful. They're so high that a person cannot escape over them. And the gates are so heavy that no one within can open them. It was Victor Hugo in his classic work, Les Miserables, that made a statement that's so true. He said, sin is like gravity. Indeed it is. Sin will pull you down. Once sin gets you in its grip, it will steadily tug on you to bring you down to its level. If you recall that demoniac outside the shores of Gadara, you'll see the process of sin at work. Sin's first step downward, it always is to separate you from those you love and from those who love you. Sin took that demoniac and put him on the outside of the camp. You don't need to be a part of the world's crowd. You need to be right here in youth camp enjoying every minute of it. Because sin would carve you like a wolf will carve you out of the pack. Sin will pull you all the way by yourself. It will alienate you from that youth group. It will alienate you from Friday night youth service. It'll take you out of your Sunday school class. It'll take you out of the godly group on Sunday night. That's sin's first step downward, is to get you by yourself. Sin doesn't stop there. The demoniac began to inflict pain on his body. That's what sin will cause you to do. It's another step downward. The gravitational tug of sin will cause you to do harm to yourself. The thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. He wants to hurt you. He wants to hurt you very bad. That sin's second step downward. Even though the devil may never claim your soul, if he can claim your body in this life and cause you to inflict scars upon yourself, he will be momentarily happy. But notice the downward plight of this demoniac. When Jesus and 12 other men, their boat crunched on that sandy shore of Gadara. 12 men wanted to stay in the boat, but Jesus got out of the boat. And there was a demoniac with as many as a legion of devils, anywhere from 2,000 to 6,000. We don't know that's the truth. That's what the devil said, and the devil's a liar. May have been 3 pipsqueak devils inside that man for all we know. But let's just go ahead and give the devil his due and say it was 6,000 devils. I got news for you, devil. There ain't a devil big enough that can keep you back from Jesus if you want to get there. There's no habit strong enough that Jesus can't handle. I'm telling you, anything you're fighting, anything you're facing, you can take it to Jesus and it's going to be all right. Jesus said, go. And when the devils left that demoniac, they entered into a herd of swine and ran down a steep place and drowned themselves. You see, sin is going to pull you down. Sin is like gravity. It's got invisible ties that once it gets a hold of you, it's going to keep tugging and tugging and tugging. They come into the youth group on Friday night and their shoulders are down. They can't lift their head. They can't say amen. What is it, Brother Curley? Sin's got a hold of them and it's pulling them down. But oh, I've got news for you. I tell you, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. You don't have to live in sin. Thanks be unto Jesus. He's given us the victory. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Oh, hallelujah. How far down, Brother Gurley, can sin take me? Sin can spiral you in its vortex, in its swirling whirlpool, until it takes you down to and through the gates of hell. I'd like to preach to you tonight, trinkets at hell's gates. Hell is real. We use it as just an acronym, as a byword in this day and age. But hell is a very real place. There's 3 words used for hell in the Scriptures. Sheol in the Old Testament, Gehenna, Hades in the New Testament. They speak of a place of immense torture and immense pain. The text that I read out of Matthew tonight, the gates of hell, it's the gates of Hades. Literally, it's the underworld. It's the realm of the dead. Without getting too complicated and admitting that we do see through a glass darkly when we look into eternity, we can say with pretty calm assurance that hell is presently the temporary holding place of the wicked dead. I said the wicked dead because Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. Whether to go home and be with Jesus or to stay with you. For to be absent from this body is to be present with Christ. So today, hell is a place for the wicked dead. Hell is a place where the spirits and souls of the wicked dead are presently held captive. The Jews pictured hell as a massive prison from which no one could escape. Matthew was originally written in Hebrew. It was written to the Jews. And so when he referred to hell, it conjured up the image of that fortress of the wicked dead. They understood the gates of hell to represent the entrance to that fortress. At this moment, hell is a vestibule. It's the lobby of eternity. When sin ultimately finishes its gravitational work, hell will be cast into the bottomless pit of the lake of fire. And once within those gates of hell, it's so very hard to get out. There is a broad way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go thereat. Why is that, Brother Gurley? Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting. You can do anything you want to do and go to hell. But you can't do everything you want to do and go to everlasting life. You see, hell is a place you don't even need to believe to see someday. But heaven is a place that you've got to believe to see. Oh, don't you want to go to a place called glory? Don't you want to go to a place called heaven? Hebrews 6 says there are some things that accompany salvation. There are some souvenirs of salvation. There are some jewels of salvation. Things that just accompany and go along. They're friends of the bridegroom. They're attitudes and attributes and lifestyles and conducts that accompany salvation. And just as there are things that accompany salvation, there are some things that accompany damnation. Trinkets at hell's gate. Criminology says that if we could go to a scene of a crime, that somehow the criminal and the perpetrator would leave behind a trace of evidence, a clue as to what happened and his identity. Tonight I take you on a journey. It's not a journey that any of us would relish to go on. It's not a journey that you would line up and say, I would like to go there. It's a journey, though, that we need to make. I'd like to inch close to hell's gates. And tonight, if you would let me, I would like to find some trinkets outside the gates that show us the things that accompany those parties that are going to the lake of fire. As we inch close to the gates of hell, we find a cylindrical object made of brass, about 18 to 24 inches long, and we pick it up, and as we stare at it, outside of the gates of hell, we feel the heat permeating through those gates. We feel it. We can sense the dreaded horror of what's taking place on the other side. We take that still warm piece of metal to a safe distance and we begin to examine it. But we're mystified. We have no idea what is this we hold in our hands. We cry out, does anyone know what this thing is? From the other side of the gates, I hear a cry. It's mine. It's mine. Who are you? My name is Cora. Cora. Cora, I remember you, but I can't place you in the Bible. I was the head of a major Levitical family in the wilderness journey. Oh, yes, Cora. Cora, and if you're Cora and this is yours, then this must be a brazen censer. Yes, yes. That was the last thing I held in my hand before I entered into this awful place. That was the last thing on your earth that I held and had gripped, and I thought it was so very important. Cora, what are you doing in a place like this? You were a great man in the Old Testament. Great man. Yes, I was. You see, I saw all sorts of things. I saw God roll back the waters and we walked across on dry ground. I saw God rain down manna every day out of heaven, and I saw water coming out of a rock. I drank miracle food. I ate miracle water, and I ate angels' food, and I had a great time in the wilderness. I saw all sorts of things happen. Cora, what happened to you? Why are you in a place like this? I got jealous. What did you say, Cora? I said I got jealous. Jealousy? I was jealous. Well, of who? Moses! Why, Cora? They just took too much on themselves. Me and the other guys in my family, we thought so too. Who did they think they were to speak for God? Who did they think they were to step up and say, "Thus saith the Lord"? Didn't some of us have some sense? Didn't the rest of us know what was going on? They didn't credit us with anything. They always got to get up front. They always got to do the things. But never us. And finally we had put up with it until it was enough. And I was sick of it. I was tired of it. And so we took brazen censers. 250 strong. We stood outside of the tabernacle and we said, "You've taken too much on yourself. It's our turn now. It's our turn to lead this thing." And as we stood there, that meek man Moses got down on his face. And I thought we had won. But lo and behold, he was talking to one who we did not know. And suddenly, I felt the earth quivering underneath my feet. I looked around. The guys had a look of fear in their eyes. And suddenly the earth opened and we fell down into the pit alive. And the earth swallowed over us. Cora! What would you say to us today? Jealousy is as cruel as a grave, and it'll take your soul to hell. No clapping. I don't need it right now. I'm telling you, in this building right now, some of you just absolutely couldn't stand who was up on this platform singing. You thought, "I don't understand why they always get to do everything. And in my church, it's always the same people that get to do everything, and it's never me." I'm telling you, that serpent of jealousy has coiled itself around your heart. Its venom has struck deep into your spirit, and it's been poisoned, and you can't see how good God has really been to you. I feel like saying this. Cora was guilty of rebellion because of his jealousy. There's some of you that need a Moses in your life. There's some of you that need a spiritual leader in your life. All of you need a pastor. All of you need someone who won't get down on your level and play games and make fun of authority. All of you need somebody that you can go to, and whether you like what they're about to tell you or not, you know they love you, they want the best for you, and they don't want you to go to hell. Some of you have got a preacher, but you don't have a pastor. And you know what turns him from being a preacher to a pastor?
you. Because to be a pastor, you've got to have a people that want to be fed. And to be a pastor, you've got to have a people that want to be led. You've got to turn and follow after them. Korah, you just left the land of Egypt. And every shepherd, the Bible says, is an abomination in the land of Egypt. Egypt hates the shepherd. You brought the spirit of Egypt into the wilderness and on into the promised land. And God doesn't want it there. I'm telling you, young people, you need a pastor. If you're going to escape hell, you got to have a pastor.
I feel like, and I don't know who I'm talking to, it may be six or seven of you right now, but it's about time, if your pastor's asked you to do something, you put it on this altar. And you said, Pastor, I'm going to do what you tell me to do. Because you watch for my soul. There's going to come a day, I don't know how it's going to happen at judgment, but your pastor's going to have to stand up and give an account for every one of you. And when he stands there, he needs to be able to do it with joy and say, Lord, this is a fine specimen of sainthood. Everything I asked them to do, they did. I don't know about you, but I want my pastor there at judgment day. If you've got a pastor that'll preach you the truth, you're in the right church. If you've got a pastor that'll tell you what you don't want to hear, you're in the right church. If you've got a pastor that'll stand against worldliness, you're in the right church. Oh, you know why he's doing it? It's not because he hates you. That's what the devil would like to make you think. He loves you. He wants you living forever and ever in heaven.
I'm not going to get into this camp, Brother Gurley. Why? I'm upset. Why? She took my boyfriend. As we'd say down south, well, he done went and done it now. You sit back there, all sold up, pouting, lower lip hanging out. Well, if I had the money her folks did, and I could buy those kind of clothes, guys would notice me too. And if I was a preacher's kid, I guess I'd get to do everything around here too. Yes. Aye, there's the rub, as Shakespeare would say. But you know what? You're not looking at a preacher's kid here. I don't have any relatives in Pentecost. And having preacher's kids of my own, let me just tell you something. You don't know what they go through. You just don't know. Never look at them. Now, if you preacher's kids are walking around making kids feel like that, well, I need to talk to you. Yeah. Yeah. But I want to tell you something, just because they might have a little nicer pair of shoes than you do, it's not the nice pair of shoes that's going to get them the mate of God's choosing. It's not the right dress. I tell you what it is. It's the right heart. And people with the right heart can go places in God's world. Jealousy stinks. Envy stinks. Covetousness stinks. Rebellion is a stench in the nostrils of God.
It'll take you. It'll take you. But I come a little closer to the gates of hell, and maybe even a little closer to where some of you, not even nearly the majority of you live, but a few of you. And I find at the gates of hell another trinket. It seems to be a silver cup, a chalice, I think they're called. It is smeared with stains, deep, deep burgundy, crimson stains. I step back and say, "And whose is this?" And from the other side of the wall and those dreaded gates comes an imperious voice that even in hell has a realm of royalty with it. "It is mine." "And who are you?" "Belshazzar." "Belshazzar, I know you. Belshazzar, what is this vessel doing here?" "If you must know, it was the night of a party. We were having a great time. I had invited 1,000 of the princes and their concubines and wives, and there were thousands of us in the great banqueting hall. Everything was going just fine. Everybody had reached that stage of inebriation where sense was eclipsed by passion. And nobody was thinking too much about their actions, and they certainly weren't weighing their words. And even though I was a king, I was not either. And suddenly, through my alcohol-inflamed brain, a thought passed. Where that thought came from, I don't know. But it came. And I stood and I said, 'I've got an idea, guys. Do you remember when Granddaddy went down there and plundered the temple of the Jews? You remember when he took the sacred vessels? Why don't we go get those sacred vessels and let's pour some wine in them and drink a toast to the heathen gods?' The place went up in smoke. They were so excited. Soon the vessels arrived and we poured wine into them, and I lifted mine to toast, and I drank a toast of the heathen gods, and I said, 'Cursed be every tongue and palsied be every mouth that refuses to drink a toast to the pagan gods.'" Everybody started laughing. Saliva was running down the sides of those vessels. And I said, "Where now is the God of the Hebrews?" He was nearer than I thought. And suddenly a man's hand appeared against the wall and began to write, "Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin." I got so scared. I asked the wise men, "What does it mean? What is that? What is that?" Nobody knew. My knees, you can read it in your Bible, they were smiting one against the other. And I dropped that cup, and I didn't know what to do. And suddenly I remembered Daniel. "Daniel, where's Daniel?" They had to go get Daniel because Daniel wasn't at the party. Intermission. The same Daniel who is a teenager that said, "I will not defile myself with the king's meat and the king's wine." Some 70 years later, still have the same convictions. I say, young men, form them now. Young ladies, get your convictions now. And they'll see you all the way through this life. Daniel walked into the banqueting hall. I can see the thin wisps of fine white hair. And they framed eyes that were lit with fire. Lines of disgust and indignation were coming down his face as he beheld the debauchery and the debasement that sin will cause. Sin will take a human and make them act like an animal. Sin will pull you down. He looked around with disgust, walked over and looked at the writings, and he thought, "God
I recognize you in this. Meanie, meanie, you've been weighed in the balance. Tickle your parson. This night is your kingdom going to be taken from you. And barely had Daniel finished with his decree, then the sound of a trumpet was heard, and the pounding of hoofs, and the clanging of shields, and the clashing of swords as the armies began to come in, and that head of gold began to give way to a chest of silver, and a kingdom passed on that intoxicating night. I could see Belshazzar. I could see him. I'm standing there. I see the swords coming toward me. I reached for my own sword, but I was so incapacitated. I was so clumsy and awkward by drink that I couldn't reach it, and I felt it hit me beneath my fifth rib, and I fell down amidst the mingled slush of blood and wine. Hear me tonight, campers. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And if any man defiles that temple of God, him shall God destroy. I'm going to tell you. You don't need to drink a wine cooler, young ladies. It's more than a fruit punch. It's more than high C in disguise. It's not more innocuous just because it's not Schlitz. And it's not Bud Light. She was 13 years old. Never drank in her life. Young man took her out. Got her to drink one wine cooler. She said she's like fruit punch with a little kick. She drank it. She drank another. She was in the back seat. She lost her virginity. She got a disease. This year, she had a complete hysterectomy because of that disease. 13 years old. 13 years old. You see, the devil hates your guts. The devil can't stand you. And he'll put a mask on sin and make it look pretty and make it look fun. But when it's all said and done, you're going to pay a price. You can't do cocaine on Friday night, talk in tongues on Sunday night, and be right with God. It was Solomon that said, beware of the glass when it moves in on itself. Wine will bite you like an adder, and it will sting you like a scorpion. You don't need to get drunk on wine. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen, 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 amen. It's just a trinket. Brother Gurley, you saying if I take one drink, I'm going to hell? I'm just saying it's a trinket at hell's gates. It'll lead you down. It'll always lead you down. Brother Gurley, I'm just going to say this. Can I have a 30-minute interlude right here? Brother Gurley, I'm not going to drink. I wouldn't think about drinking. Then why don't you go to restaurants and order drinks from the bar without alcohol? And nobody else in that building knows that they don't have alcohol in them. You know, that went over like a pork chop at a bar mitzvah right there. But it's still the truth. Doesn't the Bible say shun the appearance of evil? I could see some of you still aren't with me.
I'm going to have to take you on a brief and sordid history of drinking the Bible. Here we go. Come on, Lot, what are you doing? I just escaped. What are you doing now? I'm getting drunk in a cave. What are you going to do tomorrow? I'm going to sire two incestuous sons, Moab and Ammon, who will be the greatest enemies of Israel. Why? Because of drink. I'm telling you, God may have brought you from a mighty long way, but you need to stay away from alcohol. Mama! Oh, my! What are you doing, Noah? It took you 100 years to build the ark. You got 7 clean animals and 2 of every kind, and 8 souls have been saved by water. You were a preacher of righteousness to your generation. Yeah, but that was back then. Now we're on the other side of the blood, on the other side of baptism. I'm going to plant me a vineyard. I'm going to preach it right here in the heart of wine country. I'm going to plant me a vineyard. And what are you going to do with it? I'm going to drink and get drunk, and I'm going to curse one of my sons' generations because of strong drink. Beware. Beware. Beware of what strong drink and drugs and narcotics and intoxicants will do to you. You'll go farther than you think you will when you're inebriated. And when you wake up in the morning and you rub your eyes and say, "My God, what have I done?" The devil's laughing all the time because he's got 1 foot in hell. He's grabbing a hold of you. He's got a hold of you. I'm telling you, you need to get a hold of what the Apostle Paul says. I will not be brought under the bondage of anything. If you've got a problem with drugs, if you've got a problem with grass or crack or cocaine or alcohol, whatever your drug is, I'm telling you, in this building, there is deliverance, for the gates of hell shall not prevail. Some of you young men need to say, "I'm making a conviction tonight. I'm taking a stand tonight. I'm not going that direction." Some of you young ladies need to say, "I'm not dating anybody that's got that kind of problem. I'm not going to marry anybody like that. I'm going to stand true." Just because your dad's an alcoholic doesn't mean you got to be one. He that the Son has set free is free indeed. I'm telling you, just because your dad does cocaine and smokes grass and is a leftover from the hippie generation, you don't have to be that way. You can start a godly generation. Can I go one step farther? A brazen censer, a silver chalice, but one step farther. A chunk, a smoldering stone. Its sulfurous fumes seem so recognizable, so familiar. Where have I smelled this before? What is this? And suddenly, from the other side, there's a wailing that begins. It sounds like it's coming from hundreds, even thousands, even a whole city, even 2 cities. What is this? It's ours. Who are you? We're the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, I know where I've smelled this. This is brimstone. Chunk of brimstone. Where God took some cities of the plain and
and pounded them with this stuff. Until today, beneath the surface waters of the Dead Sea, the civilizations, the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah now lay. The deepest scar on planet Earth is when God judged sexual sins. God. Marriage is honorable in all, the writer of Hebrews said. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Like seemingly no other sin, all sin is sin, but sexual sin is unique. It seems that all sins are not created equal. That sexual sin does great damage. God judged the fornication of Shechem. God judged the homosexuality of Sodom and Gomorrah. God judged Lot's incest. And God judged David's adultery. God will judge in this life. You'll pay the price in this life and in the life to come for sexual sin. You might could lie and get by. You might could stretch the truth and get by with it. But something about sexual sin, God judges. God hates sexual sin. God despises it. Sexual sin will take your soul to hell. Young men, if there was ever a day that you need to commit yourself to a life of moral purity, it's in the day that we're living in right now. Brother Gurley, how can I? I mean, I drive down the highway and there's pictures of half-naked ladies on the billboards. Can I just talk plain right now? There's pictures all around me and in the magazines. My parents are unsaved and there's a great big screen in my home and there's all kind of junk and I'm saturated with it at school, everywhere I go. How can I do it, Brother Curley? I can only tell you this. What it's going to take is, first of all, a commitment. God, I don't want this stuff. God, I don't want to think about all this stuff all the time. Men, young men, you listen to me. Your mind is your most important sexual equipment. You need to get a hold of the thoughts of that mind and don't dwell on lustful thoughts. And the moment the devil puts that inside of you, it's not a sin for it to come into your mind, but it's a sin for you to entertain that thought. I tell you, when it happens, wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, you just close your eyes and say, I love you, Jesus. I worship you, Lord. I want to tell you something, young men. In your youth, you can get a victory over the devil and you can live victorious. My. Young ladies, I was teaching at a camp this year and a young lady wrote me a little note. She said, Brother Gurley, I lost my virginity many years ago. And since I'm not a virgin anymore, what does it matter what I do? Oh, have you ever noticed, Brother Cantrell, what the devil does? He always says, go ahead. You do it. Come on. It's no big deal. God will forgive you. You repent. Others have done it. God by with it. Come on. Until you do it. And then he changes his tune. He says, God don't love you. You might as well give up. You're a hypocrite. You're a Pharisee. God hates you. Let's just get it clear. God hates your sin. But God loves the sinner. In fact, so much did He love people who were trapped in sexual sin that the first one He revealed His Messiahship to was a woman who had had five husbands and was living with a guy. And He revealed it to her. And so much did He love people that were caught into sexual sin that He looked at that adulterous woman and said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Just because you failed doesn't mean you're a failure forever. You can rise, and from this moment forward, live a godly life. Oh.
Tina, I've been missing you in church lately. Tina, where have you been? Hadn't seen you around the youth functions. Oh, Pastor, I'm just not coming back. Tina, what's the matter? I just can't come back to that church. Why, Tina? Just things, Brother Gurley. You can tell me. Brother Gurley, I'd rather go. Tina, does this have anything to do with Jeremy?
Yes.
Did Jeremy do to you what he's done to nearly every other girl in this youth group that he's ever dated? Step one, isolate you. Pull you out of the pack. And you're fair game. There's a roaring lion. He'll devour you. He'll chew you to pieces. I'd like to get a hold of every Jeremy in the world. I'd like to hang them up on a nail until they turn about 25 years of age. I am so sick and tired of the devil dividing youth groups because of sexual sin. Oh, if there was a day that we need a baptism of purity, and we need a baptism of brotherly kindness and charity, it's today. I don't want you to go to hell. I don't want you to go laughing and smiling and dancing to hell. I want you to repent and turn around and get out of that place. Maybe see. Words fail me. An adequate vocabulary isn't mine to describe the pain of that place. So great was it that the Lord said, "It'd be better. It'd be better. It would be better for you to go down or go into heaven halt, lame, and blind than to go whole into hell." It would be better for you to die a premature death at an early age than to go to hell an old person. It would be better because nobody can describe. I was praying the other night before I went to preach. I had a sermon laid out.
And I said, God, I don't feel good about this. And the Lord said, I want you to preach about hell tonight. And I said, oh God, I'll preach anything, Lord. God, don't make me preach about hell. I hate preaching about hell. Let me preach about heaven. No. I said, God, I've preached hell every way you can imagine. How am I going to preach it tonight? And the Lord spoke to me. And He said, you know, the only way really we can describe eternity for the saved, is what's not going to be there. There'll be no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain, no more night, no more sea, that is, no more worldliness, no more curse, no more dying over there, no cry. Seven no mores found in Revelation to describe that place, the home of the redeemed. He said, why don't you tell people what's not going to be in hell? Things missing in hell. I said, God, what's missing in hell? One thing missing in hell is as simple as this glass of water right here. Something every inhabitant of hell would love to find is a simple drop of water. Oh, Brother Curly, don't let that water get on me. If you don't make it to heaven, there'll be a day where you'll dream about that drop of water. You'll say, would to God. You see, some of you, I'm sprinkling it on you because the very first part of your body that's going to go into hell goes into hell while you're on planet Earth, because James said their tongues were set on fire with hell. Some of you need your tongues cooled right now. You know, it's a certain sign that your whole body's hellbound if you can't control your tongue. Oh, don't worry, little youthy guys. Don't worry. This is not going to hurt you, little youth group. Don't worry. This is the preaching that's going to get them into heaven one of these days. I'm telling you right now, there's one thing that's going to be missing from hell that you'd say, oh, Brother Gurley, just one drop. I just want one drop. I don't want a gallon. I don't want a liter. I don't want a 55-gallon drop. Just give me a drop. Things you take for granted in this life that won't be in hell. Let me tell you what else won't be in hell. Those little red signs that we take for granted. Oh, little signs that seem to be so inconsequential in our buildings that we never even notice. There won't be an exit out of hell. Because once you're there, you're there. You see, I'm not talking to you about safe driving. I'm not talking to you about how to conduct yourself in this life and how to make the most of your career and what kind of car to drive and how to make your investment. I'm talking about eternity. It's a one-time shot. You either make it or you don't. You don't. And I want to tell you something else, young people. There's going to be one more thing missing in hell that you've got in this building tonight. And it's a place of repentance. It's an altar. Because the most important thing that should be missing from hell is you. You don't have to go there. You don't have to be another casualty. In this building tonight, there's people that need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You need to pray through tonight.
There's some of you that need your tongues cooled by Calvary's crimson flow. You need to say, oh God, my tongue, my tongue. There's some of you that have fallen prey. You're overcharged with the cares and the passions. You're drunk on the cares of this life. Tonight, you need to say, Jesus. Jesus. I need counselors. I need youth pastors. I need wives. I need every adult. I need pastors and pastors' wives. In this building, young people, there'll be a day you'll cry. There'll be a day you'll cry out and say, oh, do it now. Do it now. Do it now. God, I'm laying this sexual sin before you right now. God, I'm laying this relationship before you right now, God. God, I'm putting this habit right in front of your face right now, God. I can't handle it, Lord. I don't know what to do with it, God. I'm bringing it to you, Lord. I'm bringing it to you, Lord. I need your help, God. And He'll help you. He's in the building right now. He's in the building right now. He's in the building right now. Oh, that's it. That's it, young men. Real men know how to cry. Real men know how to sigh. Real men know how to reach out and touch God. problem in this building. I want you to turn around and find somebody to pray with. Young lady to young lady, young man to young man. I want you to put your hand on them or put the arm on their shoulder. I tell you tonight, there shouldn't be anybody in this building go to hell. Every one of you should be raised to heavenly places in Christ Jesus tonight. Oh, that's it. God, lay your hand on my sister right now, Lord. Chase away all those false notions, God. Chase away that ungodly sorrow, Lord. Touch her right now, Lord. Jesus, touch him, oh Lord. Jesus, touch him, oh Lord. Nothing's gonna stop me, Lord.